You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Welcome. I am so glad you are here. Beautiful day. Last Sunday, man, we were about 10 degrees hotter at about this time, and shade was a premium. Today we can get out a little bit and move and groove. Let me do this. I mean, just in case the wind comes up, I'm going to get set here a little bit, if you don't mind. Put this here. Yeah, good. Well, blessings to you. I was thinking about a few things. One was that certainly we all recognize that 2020 has just really been something, hasn't it? I mean, I know where the Lord guides, He provides. In fact, I'll mention that today, and the Lord will never give us more than we can handle. So I'm expecting the last half of 2020 to just be off the hook crazy good, right? You know, on a more serious note, I'm going to be speaking in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. I'll start at verse 1, but what I want to try to get across today, not so much just transmit information. If I just do that, I've failed you. What I'd like to do is build a bit of a foundation for 2 Timothy that next time you read it, it is like no other book in the Bible. I will tell you that. It is like no other book in the Bible, and I'll get into that in a minute. But one of the preeminent themes is this love relationship between Paul and Timothy. And one of the points that I'm going to attempt to make today is that we should all have a Paul and a Timothy in our life, someone that we look to as a hero of the faith, somewhere we go for advice and teaching. And we should also be pouring into a younger Timothy. And that creates a balanced, stable Christian walk. But in light of that, let me say for me, one of the Pauls in my life was a man named Ravi Zacharias. Some of you know who he is. He died this year. And then I learned that Friday, J.I. Packer died. And that's what I mean. This 2020, these are two of the pillars of our faith, in my opinion. So what I did, I don't know how many of you are familiar with J.I. Packer, but if you're not, get the book that he wrote in 1973, Knowing God. It's just a must-read for any Christian. I copied down about 5 or 6 quotes from J.I. Packer. I think it sets the sermon off well, and it also gives you a little flavor for who this man was. I think it was 93, something like that, when he died. But one, Packer says this: readiness to die is the first step in learning to live. He said, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. He said this: were I asked to focus the New Testament message in 3 words, my proposal would be adoption through propitiation, and I do not expect ever to meet a richer or more pregnant summary of the gospel than that. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. He said this: your faith will not fail while God sustains you. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. The Christian motto should not be let go and let God, but trust God and get going. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then lastly, I love this: there's tremendous relief in knowing His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion Him about me. Man, does that apply to me. Oh, my gosh. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 1 and go through 7. But again, what I'd like to do is build a little bit of a framework before I get started. This is Paul's swan song. This is basically his last words. These are his dying words. He was executed not long after this was written. And that's why I titled the sermon, Last Words. You know, even in the secular world, a judge and a jury will hold someone's deathbed testimony in a higher place. They'll give it more weight. And I guess, you know, if you're ready to meet God, you're not real ready to lie. I think that in a very real sense, and this is something I'd like us to pay attention to, we've all been at the side of a loved one or a friend that is ready to pass on and meet God. And do you notice what the conversation consists of? It's the most important thing. It's what that man or woman holds nearest and dearest. Very rarely will they talk about how to improve their golf game or their favorite recipe. It's going to be what is on their heart. And this is what I love about this book. Here we have Paul sharing his heart, being so transparent, talking to his protege Timothy. But by way of the word of God, we get a 50-yard line seat for this. We're right there. You get to see Paul's last words. What meant most to him? What was most important? And again, as you read 2 Timothy, I hope you read it in that light. There's not a word wasted there. Now, historically, Paul has just been thrown into a Roman prison for the second time by a guy that's basically insane, Emperor Nero, certifiably. However, some of you Bible students will know this. He's already been in prison once in Rome, remember? But this is radically different. The first time he was in prison, he was in a rented home or a villa. He wasn't chained up. Yeah, there was a guard there, but it was a pretty nice place. People could come and go. He wrote the four prison epistles, you remember, from this first imprisonment. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. But let me tell you this. That place looked like a vacation house compared to where he is now. He was sentenced to the dreaded Mamertine prison. That was the worst of the worst. It's literally this underground chamber, blockwork underground with this little metal grate, just one way in and one way out, with a little air and maybe some food, oxygen, whatever, light could make its way through. Now, I brought this picture. I was actually fortunate enough to go to Italy, and I took a picture and had it blown up. This is the Mamertine prison. Forgive the knucklehead in the middle, but there's something I wanted to show you. This prison is radical. And, you know, in Rome, here's kind of what I wanted to show you. And Leo can correct my Italian here, but it says, Prigione de Santi Santi Apostoli Pietro e Paolo and Mamertium. Now, right behind here is the hole in the ground. And I like this SS. Really, the reason I thought this was cool, this SS, in Italian, Santi Santi means super saint. It says, the prison of super saint, the apostle Peter and Paul. Now, church history has it that Peter was in Mamertine too. We don't really see that. I have no reason to disbelieve it, but at least the Roman Catholic faith will say that. And again, when you go to Rome, there's a lot of saints. You worship a lot of saints. There's saints all over. But you see this SS? Super saint. Super saint. It's a bit different. Set that there. Oh, and one more thing. You got to check this out after. If you go up, there's glass behind me. You can see the reflection. I was so blessed. When I went to Rome, I met this famous Italian chef, and he took my picture. It is absolutely crazy. In fact, I think he's here today sitting. Is that you, Leo? Stinking Leo Curti right there, man, taking pictures. I love it. Okay, so now let's get to something more serious. So anyway, this Mamertine prison is no joke. There was one way in, one way out. You got sentenced there usually to die. Very rarely did you get out. And you know, in this prison, they didn't feed you. You know, we take it for granted. Our prisoners get fed. They didn't feed you. You had to rely on the kindness or goodness of a passerby. In this case, Paul still had Luke with him, so I'm sure Luke was giving him food, trying to do what he could, but everyone else had abandoned Paul. This is another thing. I want you to get the feeling. Paul is at a low point. He started off, he had some people with him. Some were called away to, honestly, to minister other places, godly reasons, But I want to bring up one individual, and you'll read about him later. His name is Hymenaeus. And I know Paul has Hymenaeus on his mind. Hymenaeus started out believing the gospel, but he flipped. He became a heretic. He started to preach that Jesus' second coming had already happened. And here's the deal. As we get into this with Paul and Timothy, Hymenaeus was making a beeline for Ephesus to go ruin Timothy's church. Timothy's a young pastor, and Hymenaeus knows he can go cause some trouble. So while Paul's writing this, he's got this going on. Number one, that his protege is going to be attacked by this heretic who had been excommunicated. Paul did all he could, but it wasn't a good time. So, I mean, pragmatically, yeah, Paul's in a low place. Legally, he's had his court hearing. He's been before the court. He's had his day. His execution was set. There were no other days in court. There was no recourse. I mean, literally, I picture Paul in this prison, and he can hear the dude sharpening the axe outside that they're going to take his head off with. It is a bad deal. He doesn't know if he has a day, a week, or 24 hours to live, whatever. And here's where you get this. At the end of 2 Timothy, sometime read this. I'll read it to you, but it's chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul knows he's about ready to meet his maker. Listen to what he says. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only for me, but also for all who have longed for his appearing. Now, here's the thing, guys. Do you notice he's in a low place, but he is full of hope? Do you notice? I'm going to stand before the Lord. There's no two ways about it. This is assurance of salvation. And one thing I'd like to point out, and here's what's so beautiful about Christianity, there's other worldviews such as Islam. You don't know if you're going to heaven. You've got to die, stand before Allah. He judges your good deeds against your bad deeds. If the good win out, you're in heaven. Paul says, no, I'm going straight to the throne room. And not only me, but all of you who are looking for Christ. Now, honestly, I can't read 2 Timothy anymore without getting a little emotional, really, because you can sense it. You can sense it in the writing. And it is so radically different from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is basically a church manual on how to run a church. In fact, today, we still look at it. It's how to appoint elders, deacons, treat widows, tend with people that bring false doctrine in church. Paul is writing a church manual, not 2 Timothy. In fact, John Calvin said 2 Timothy was not written with ink, but with Paul's lifeblood. And I really, his heart is there. And again, in chapter 4, that famous verse, he pleads, he says, Timothy, please come quickly. Come before winter. Come, this man, he just wants to see Timothy. So let me read 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll go 1 through 7, and then we'll pick it up. Father, I just thank you that we're able to open your word in public. Lord God, I pray your word goes out to many that might not even be here, Lord God. Touch their hearts. Show them this wonderful fellowship that Paul and Timothy had. But most of all, show them the fellowship of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in prayer. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Yes and amen. Did you notice in chapter 2, and I love this, I've got to highlight this. Chapter 2, we have, I call it a triple blessing. and I want this, and I think we can all have it. Notice what he says. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace for the undeserving. Mercy to the weak and helpless. And peace to the restless. Now, at different times, we all fall in one of those categories, don't we? We all need that. That is just a wonderful, wonderful blessing that I want to claim personally. Verse 3 says this, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now remember, Paul is this Orthodox Jew, ultra-Orthodox. His family lineage is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the chosen people. These are the Jews. This family line is like no other. God plucked them from every other people on earth. And you know, for quite some time after coming to Christ years ago, you know, I felt like me not being a Jew, I was just kind of in a little lower class. Oh, wouldn't that be great to be a Jew? Because that's God's chosen people. And I mean, I knew I was saved, but it was like there's something just special about being in the family. You are in the family. And I mentioned this on my Talking Faith earlier this week. That is until I found a bridge, and I call it a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It connects the Old Testament Jew and the New Testament Gentile or believer. Now, there's several of them. I mentioned 1 Peter 2 earlier in the week, but this is my favorite by far. I love this bridge. Write this down. Galatians 3, verse 8 through 14. Galatians 3, verse 8 through 14. You want to talk about dead on? Listen to this. You will never have another doubt in your mind about your place. It says this, verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The blessing given to Abraham came to us. Every time you look in the Old Testament, say you go to Genesis 12 and you see this wonderful conversation between God and Abraham. Put yourself in Abraham's place. He's talking to you. No two ways about it. Verse 3 has something else I want us to pay attention to. Paul says that he has this clear conscience, and I love this. Remember who Paul was. This dude killed Christians. He persecuted them. He caused Christ's church more trouble than a little bit. Now, Paul would be the first one to tell you this. Paul wasn't sinless, but you know what he was? He was blameless and faithful, and so are we the minute we put our lives in Christ's hands. We are blameless and faithful. This is what Paul was. And again, at the end of verse 3, I don't think it's hyperbole when Paul says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I've heard some commentators say, well, that's just kind of a figure of speech. There's no way someone could constantly pray. But I appeal to you parents and grandparents. Have you ever had a kid that's been real sick or maybe in trouble with the law or whatever? I don't care what you go or where you're at on the computer in a conversation on the phone. That kid is on your mind. He is on your mind. You never forget about him. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Timothy was so near and dear, and this is what I want to outline, the relationship. Every waking minute, probably even sleeping, Timothy was on Paul's mind. Verse 4 says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. So recalling your tears, and different people have a different view on what tears, when did this happen, Paul? What tears did you see in Timothy? Some people want to say it's when, after they planted the Ephesian church and Paul left him for a short time, I'm sure Timothy did cry. But you know what I think it is? I think it is the day the Roman soldiers carried Paul off to this prison. There were people around, and I think Timothy was beside himself. And I think Paul is remembering this, just longing to be with Timothy. To say that these two were close, what an understatement. That is just an understatement. Timothy had been by Paul's side since Acts 16. You remember the second time Paul, on a missionary trip, visited Lystra. He said, Timothy, come with me. Timothy was probably about 15, 16 at the time. Timothy was young. They had a bond, a relationship, a bond that was forged in the Spirit of God through good times and bad times. And I was talking to a dear brother back there that will remain nameless about our friendship. He goes, Jeff, that's kind of like me and you. I said, yeah, especially the bad times. But no, there are plenty of good times too, bro. But you have these relationships. You know when you live life with someone, you do life when you minister? Go on a mission trip with a buddy two or three times, or just do whatever. Live life with someone, and this happens. It takes an investment. Oh my gosh, is it worth it? Oh my gosh, is it worth it? So at the same time, and this is a critical point, I can't overstate how different Paul and Timothy were. Complete opposites. We have Timothy young and inexperienced. In fact, one time Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, hey, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youthfulness. Timothy was a young buck. And Paul also said one time, flee from evil desires, these youthful lusts, if you will. Tells me Timothy was young and he still had some things to work out. Paul said, flee from that. And remember, Timothy, kind of frail, had this weak constitution, always getting sick. Paul in one letter said, hey, take a little wine for your stomach ailments, bro. I know you're not doing well. Take care of yourself. Timothy was timid by nature. He was shy. In today's vernacular, we would say he's introverted. Introvert is a nice way to say it. You know, on one occasion, you could look at, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians before Timothy got there and said, hey, if Timothy comes, make sure he has nothing to fear and no one should refuse him. Basically, he's telling the saints, listen, don't bring anything up that's going to rile Timothy or make him scared. Timothy needs to stay at someone's house. Make sure no one refuses him. Paul knew that would just crush Timothy. Timothy wouldn't say a thing, but it would just crush him. Now let's look at Paul. This dude was lion-hearted. He was older, he was mature, he was experienced. Paul did not fear any man or situation. Paul feared Jesus Christ, and that was it. No one's stopping Paul. But what I find that's so endearing, and listen to this, you get in this letter as you read it, Paul is loving on Timothy through the letter and thanking God for Timothy. Not that Timothy had already arrived and had all these qualities, but Paul sees what God will do with Timothy before Timothy even sees it. Paul is praying into him and saying, man, Timothy, I see this in you. And that's what good friends do. I think Paul was calling Timothy out of his comfort zone, so to speak, to minister. And we all have to do that. We absolutely do. Timothy wasn't capable on his own. I know that, but God was capable through Timothy. God was capable through Timothy. You guys, right now, if you're sensing God calling you to something that might be a little above your natural giftings, or as I say, above your pay grade, you are in good company. Take heart from Timothy. Listen, God always calls you beyond what you're able. It's not God, right? God calls you to do things that are too great to do in and of ourselves. If God calls you, he will equip you. Where God guides, he provides. I said that earlier, but it's absolutely true, and that's what's going on here. And again, listen to this. If you're going with nothing else, going with this. We all need a Paul and a Timothy in our life. We need that person that we just trust, that we can go to say, bro, I need to be honest. Let me share this. And you know you're going to get godly advice. but you also need a Timothy, someone younger to pour into. It's no good to just receive, become this marker. You come like the Dead Sea. Everything coming in, nothing going out. You start to stink. You've got to give away what you get. And if you're not, you're not very healthy. I'm just going to tell you, man, it's got to be a two-way street. Verse 5 says exactly this. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. You know what jumped off the page at me? How the Bible references faith. Says it's alive. That lived in you. The faith lived in you. Faith is not something you possess. Listen, you can possess a cell phone. I can possess a $5 bill in my pocket. That doesn't live in me. Faith lives in you. It needs to be fed and cultivated like any other living thing. So Timothy's mom and grandma, they were Jews, full on, but they converted to Christianity. It was a natural progression, and I think if you talk to a Messianic Jew, he will tell you that the trajectory of Judaism leads to Christ. If you're paying attention, it leads to Christ. And Paul's mom and grandma got it, and they converted, and they poured into that boy. They poured into that boy big time. Now, Timothy's dad, a little different movie. He was a non-believing Greek, and this is why we believe Timothy was uncircumcised. In Acts 16, we read about Paul taking Timothy to be circumcised. Paul's getting ready to go witness to some Hebrew people, some Jews. He wants Timothy circumcised. But let me take a little sidetrack because this is important about legalism. I want you to understand this with Paul. Being circumcised, you remember what Paul told Titus in Galatians. He told Titus, you don't need to be circumcised. Those Judaizers were saying, hey, listen, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul said, no, only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ. So Paul was not being legalistic, but here's what Paul is. He said, I am all things to all people. Out of the goodness, out of the graciousness of Paul's heart, he said, Timothy, this will help our ministry cause. And Timothy said, yes and amen. But when someone tried to force something down Paul's throat, adios, man, not taking it. So I guess the point that I'd like for us to take home, and I think this is very, very relevant, is that say you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent living in a home where there's an unbeliever or people that don't share your faith. Say there's a young person there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep pouring into that young life. Keep planting seeds. God will honor your effort and your time. I promise you that. Do not give up. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Keep going, brothers, sisters, keep going. The word of God never returns void. We know that. I mean, in my own case, I was 26 years old before coming to faith, and I ran into a Paul of sorts. He wouldn't give up on me. He just wouldn't. I kind of tried to wiggle away. He wouldn't give up, and I thank God for that man. Never underestimate the effectiveness of a true Christian witness. Never, never. Verse 6 says this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul absolutely laid hands on Timothy along with other elders when he was commissioning him to be a pastor at Ephesus. Absolutely. No two ways about it. In fact, can I say that? This right there, that example, is still how we commission men today. Elders lay hands on a man to be a pastor. But here's what I want to make real, real clear. God is the only one that can ordain a person. Men don't ordain anyone. Men recognize the work God has already done and lay hands. If you're a pastor, you were a pastor, whether you like it or not, before men laid hands on you. You were already doing that, and that's exactly what's going on here. So what Paul is not saying is that he, laying on his hands, gave Timothy some special gift. Paul's not saying that. He knows only God can do that. However, what is happening, Paul was used as an effective instrument to transfer a gift to Timothy in some way. I can't whiteboard that for you. That's way above what I know, but that's what's going on. I don't know about you, But in my life, the Spirit usually doesn't give the gifts in full measure, meaning they're done. You have to develop the gift most of the times. And you know how you develop a gift? Through use. You develop a gift through use. Paul's encouraging Timothy, step out boldly into these areas that God is developing in you. Remember, I laid hands on you. Go do it. And, you know, just to be really, really clear, it is my opinion that every gift is alive and active for today. I just want to set the stage with that. Every gift is alive and active today. But it's God who operates them for his purposes, not ours. God operates the gifts for his purpose. And I think there can be certain gifts, whether it's healing or whatnot, I think that can be misunderstood and well-meaning but misguided people have opinions that I don't necessarily agree with. In other words, you know what? I don't believe in healing on command. You're not running the show. God is. God will use you. But this whole era of gifts, it's another sermon, another time, but I just wanted to lay it out because that's what I really believe Paul is talking about here. So let's do this. Let's read our last verse, which is verse 7. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Power, love, self-discipline. Paul's saying here that, listen, being timid and shy isn't of the Lord. I got news. Being unconfident is not from the Lord. That's from your flesh. That's not a virtuous trait. The Holy Spirit doesn't give cowardice. The Holy Spirit breathes power into the weak. He will breathe power into you. However, let me say this. Maybe we've got some Timothys out here. Good thing if we do, and I mean that, because us Timothys are perfect receptacles for the Spirit's power. Perfect receptacles. Let me read you a quote by Oswald Chambers that I love, and he hits it right on the head. Listen to what Mr. Chambers says here. He says, "God can achieve his purposes either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources." Oh, yeah. He will use somebodies, but only when they step away from their own power and say, "Lord, I am yours." The word love in verse 5, and I'll say this, when love is used all throughout the New Testament, it's not talking about just a feeling, not at all. Love displays itself through acts of service, always. Love displays itself through acts of service. And if you're a follower of Christ, can I say you've been given this gift? The day you accepted Christ, you were given this gift. You've been endowed with power, love, and self-discipline. And I think we should all listen to the admonition of the Apostle Paul. He's telling Timothy, use your gifts. You see, spiritual gifts are like a muscle. If you don't use it, you lose it. Or it just disappears. You might still have it, but you can't tell. You've got to exercise your spiritual gifts. Paul talks about, you know, fanning things into flame, and I just love that. I just really, really love that. We've all been around campfires that, you know, they start out real big, but they kind of die down. There's some embers. You know, you stir it up, you fan it, it pops back to life. It pops back to life. And I think as members of the church, we need to do that with each other. We need to fan each other to flame. Let's invest some time. Let's invest some time in each other. I just can't think of a better use of our time. And again, let me kind of close in this direction. Maybe sometime you've had that terrifying experience in your gut that, oh my gosh, God is calling me to do something. God, why are you doing that? You kind of ignore it, but God is calling you to do something. And you're really not sure you can do it. Maybe he's calling you to serve him in a way you never have before. Maybe. Sometimes this happens through circumstances like you have a vocational change, you move, you've had a tragic family situation, or let's just say a different direction in your family. But here's the deal, guys. Most of the time, God will call you to use your gift right where you're at. Right where you're at. Listen for him. Maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to take a more, well, let's say, responsibility-filled place in your church. I hope that's what it is. We could use you. Come on. Step into it. Right, Scott? Step into it. Come on. Maybe it's to teach a small group. I don't know. Maybe it's to join the feeding program. I don't know, but he'll talk to you about it. Maybe it's to disciple someone younger than you, like a Timothy.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.